All right, if you take your Bible tonight, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. You'll find your place in Philippians 3. Let me say a word about the softball as well. And many of you have played, you know, if you've been on the team, you know all the details and so forth. It is a men's softball. Well, we didn't make that clear. Now, Ms. Blanton acted like she was getting excited when we mentioned it, but that's just the way it is. I mean, not that we couldn't play a co-ed team, but we just, it's a men's softball league, and we, of course, have been doing this for a number of years. And we've, like you said, we, you know, you can have 12 sign up. We always have somebody who's not there at some time because there are some conflicts. If you've never played before, I think probably you may have already been recruited. A couple of our players go around when somebody, good to have you. Do you play softball? So, I mean, we get a little bit competitive. It is a lot of fun. We enjoy it. Some people are skilled, and then I play as well. So we have fun with it, and if you want to be a part of that, of course, it's for members or regular attenders. We don't recruit folks just for softball season to come in that are, you know, they're good, but our members and regular attenders, of course, are part of that, and we have a good time fellowshipping with it. If you need some details about it, like when it's going to be or whatever, Ryan Aldridge kind of helps us oversee that. And so he pretty much runs the team and carries the team. So anyway, we enjoy it. But just to make that clear. All right, if you find your place in Philippians chapter 3, I want to share just hopefully a practical thing tonight that somewhat continues. We sort of looked at this last week, and I'm going to tie it together. I wanted to spend a number of weeks and look at just some basic truths of Christianity. You know, most of the things that we live every day are very basic, aren't they? Basic truths that we need to get back to. And so I'm going to deal with a couple of those, and of course, on the ongoing as the Lord gives us opportunity, and I'll touch on one of those tonight. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we just pray tonight that you take the word of God, that you would give us a sober mind, that, Lord, we might have an open heart, that, Lord, you might cause the word of God to have free course and change us. Lord, I want to be changed into his image. And Lord, there could be some tonight that do not personally know you, watching on live stream, in the service, whatever it might be. They need to be confronted with their need of Christ. And then we as believers, may we be encouraged and helped. And we thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look in Philippians chapter 3, and notice down in verse 20, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence," that is, we're standing in that perspective, "from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." That's quite a description of our body, isn't it? Vile. "Change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So here we have a word, the word conversation. We don't use it today the same way it was used in 1611. And even some places in the scripture, there's a little bit double use of this word, but specifically, just so we understand, you could certainly tie the, you know, what we talk about fits here, but it's a little bit deeper than that, because the word here is the word where we get politics. Really, the idea here is citizenship. Our citizenship, or what we're tied to, and you can see how it lends itself to eventually becoming the idea of conversation, what we talk about all the time. In fact, many of us, all we talk about is politics, but it's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? Our politics are in heaven. You think, well, there won't be any politics in heaven. Not that kind, that's for sure, because King Jesus is going to reign on the throne. No election needed for that, for sure. But our citizenship, our tie, where we have our real foundation, our roots as a Christian, is in heaven. From whence? That is, this is where we look at things from. Now, I know if a person doesn't know the Lord, they don't know what this book is about, they may think, well, you're crazy. You think that you're looking from heaven, hey, you're standing here on earth. But the fact is, if I'm saved, I'm as good as there. I'm already focused on it. Now, I'm focused on it from a perspective and yet looking what I'm doing right here, because what he says here, this is the conversation. This is where the citizenship is, but we still have a job on this earth that we have to carry out. So as we think about our citizenship, we think about our focus, we have a heavenly focus with an earthly mission. Now, I go back and I look at this passage and I think about it as a citizen of heaven. How do I carry myself? That's really what he's getting at. as a citizen of heaven, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do represent him, by the way. I am his representative here on this earth. I mean, he lives in me. We are part of his church. He lives in me. I live in him. And the only Bible that some people ever read is a Christian. All they know about the Lord is what we present. Well, that lays a pretty heavy responsibility on us, doesn't it? I mean, to think that if somebody wants to know what Jesus is like, they got to look at me. Well, I disappoint myself sometimes, and you probably do too. But fortunately, he doesn't leave it up just to me to do that. He is working in me and through me, and if I yield to him, he'll show people who he is. Now, how do we represent him? Well, as a citizen of heaven, I noticed a couple of things that are concerning with that. Yeah, back up in this passage a little bit, and notice it begins, as you might expect, with a foundation. How does it start? He says in verse 10, and we could go back all really to the first of chapter 3, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Again, this language is familiar to us as Christians. We think, well, sure, we want to be conformable unto our Savior. We think of the death of Christ. We think of his resurrection. To a person that doesn't know the Lord, that might seem a morbid thought. You're going to focus on his death. We focus on his death because his death was significant but temporary. He rose from the dead. We want to, yes, know him, but Paul is not saying that I don't know him. He wants to know him more deeply. You see, the foundation of this citizenship, and he gives his testimony in the first part of this chapter. You know, Paul was a religious man, had a religious background, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Nobody could point at Paul and say, you need to be more religious, because he dotted every I, crossed every T, and yet he was lost. I mean, you well know today, religion doesn't get you to heaven. In fact, many religions keep people out because they're dependent on religious activity and things that they do. Jesus took care of everything that had to be taken care of to be saved. He said, it is finished. When a person ceases to try everything that they thought was right and turn to the only way that God taught that was right, then they turn to Christ and they're saved. The foundation is laid, but you know what comes with that foundation? And we talked about this last week, is assurance. You see, assurance is based on a sure foundation. A citizen of heaven, I mean, he says, from whence also we look for the Savior. Now, you follow the logic, and there's more than just this. I'm going to share a couple of scriptures with you, but you follow the logic. If I'm already anticipating it, I'm in heaven from a perspective. I'm like, you know what? I'm not there yet physically, but spiritually, I'm as good as there. Jesus is there. He lives in my heart, and I'm with him. Now, I don't really understand that. I don't really understand it when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he was explaining to him, he told him he had to be born again. He begins to explain how he came. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He says, the Son of Man, as he's talking to Nicodemus, which is in heaven. He told Nicodemus that the Son of God was in heaven, but he was talking to him. Well, how's that possible? Well, because he's God. Okay, how can Jesus live in my heart, and yet he lives in heaven? Well, because he's God. But if he's in me, and he's also in heaven, you know, in a real sense, I am. I have a heavenly perspective. You say, well, what happens if you lose it? Well, the fact is, that's an impossibility. He's in me and I am in him. I'm not hanging on to him, he's hanging on to me. Now, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, notice the first idea. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, you know, I'm glad that I've trusted Jesus. I'm saved now. I guess I'm on my own. If I were, I'd have no hope. I'm not on my own. I'm confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in me, who did it? I didn't save myself. I didn't help God save me. I didn't add to it. I didn't do it by any good works. I simply said, God, I have actually nothing to offer. I'll just trust you. He began a good work in me. He is able to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine Jesus failing? I mean, he's the one saved me, but he said, well, I didn't do so good on that one. I mean, I saved that guy, but I just blew it. Jesus has never blown it. He saved me. He'll keep me. According to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Not I'm able to keep it. He's able to keep it. And he will keep it. So we have a sure foundation that we're resting on. So as a citizen of heaven, boy, it's wonderful to have assurance. I mean, that's where it starts. You know, I can really start from that foundation. And when I start, and that's why I dealt with this last week as a basic of Christianity, when I think about this idea that really when I start from that foundation, I'm not constantly wondering where it's going, then I can begin to say, well, now I can represent him well. You know, I've got a message to send to people that Christ gives assurance. You know, as bad as the world might get, whatever trial I might be going through, whatever difficulty I might face, you know, it might sound kind of trite, but here's the bottom line. It's only temporary. I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to be there. I mean, I'm going to be there for all eternity. And when I get there, there are no trials, difficulties, and temptations. We can face about anything down here knowing that one day we're going to be with him, literally. So we're looking at it from that perspective, a sure foundation. But, you know, I also go to the next verse, verse 11. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, you understand in context, he's not saying I'm trying my best to make sure I do. He's talking about let that resurrection life live through him, to attain to that resurrection life, to show Jesus to the world. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, in simple terms, you could look at this verse, and there's a lot in there, but can you get the general gist of what the Apostle Paul is saying under inspiration? And he's doing it in a way of giving his testimony. He said, look, I'm trying to demonstrate the resurrected Jesus through my life, but I have to admit to you, I have not attained. You know, God has set this thing up so that we never attain it completely on this earth. Someone would love to be able to say, well, boy, if I could just reach sinless perfection. I think it was Sam Jones that said the only way you're ever going to live above sin is to rent a room above a pool hall. I mean, if I'm never going to attain to the perfection, say, well, man, why not? Wouldn't that be wonderful? What if we did? Let me tell you, if God lets you attain sinless perfection on this earth, now, I'm responsible if I do wrong. God never gave me permission to sin, but I also know if I say I have no sin, I deceive myself, right? If I could completely, if he just took away temptation, took away the ability, you know what else he would take away? My daily dependence on him for victory. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to have to depend on him daily for victory, but down here I do. I mean, that's a helpful thing for me to learn to depend on God to give victory through me. So Paul said, no, I'm not already perfect. And even perfect doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It means mature. Here's the great Apostle Paul who said, I'm still being worked on. God's still teaching me some things. I've not apprehended. But one thing he did do is he forgot those things which were behind him. You know what I say? The sufficient foundation is sufficient forgiveness. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Forgiveness. You know, to say I'm forgiven is to say that no longer is that sin put to my account. Now, God forgives better than we do. Amen? He forgives better than we do. God is able to do what we cannot in that he can cast sin behind his back. Now, sometimes we have a hard time doing that. We have an old brain that hangs on to stuff. And we have to learn to forget. Now, I dealt with a little bit this morning talking about harboring grudges against other people. But let me tell you who else you can harbor a grudge against. Yourself. Do you know that the devil would love to convince you that it's spiritual to hold a grudge against yourself? He would love for you to think that, you know I ask God to forgive me. But if I don't at least bring it up a little bit every day and at least remind myself of how bad that really was, and at least kind of remember, now, this really wasn't a bit, it was an awful thing that somehow or another, I'm not really sorry for it. Well, now, when you truly confess something, do you realize you got to do what Paul says? You got to forget those things which are behind. Well, you say, isn't that taking a light attitude about sin? No, you take a light attitude about sin when you don't confess it to start with. Now, there's not really, you see how the devil swings the pendulum. Here's the one person who's involved in sin. And yes, you've confessed it before, but you continue to do it. Whenever you get the attitude, well, it's just something I deal with. And you kind of blow it off and it's not a problem anymore. Well, then your fellowship with God is broken. The devil knows that. He's not going to try to remind you about it when you don't confess it. He don't bring it up when you don't confess it. He'd rather you just leave it there. The Holy Spirit deals with you. You say, well, it's not a problem. Again, whatever sin you harbor as a Christian, I'm not talking about a person who's lost. I'm saying as a Christian, here's a habit, here's something, a difficulty, here's a struggle. And, I start off saying it's wrong, but then I can brush it off. Okay, not a problem. I just struggle with this. That's when you lose your fellowship with God. However, when you say, God, I agree with you, this is wrong. This attitude I had, this pride, this losing my temper, this sin of the flesh, this habit, whatever it might be, I'm just coming clean. It's wrong. Now, is it possible you might commit it again? Well, we're human. You could. But when your attitude is, God, by your grace and help, would to God, I'm not a fool, I know it may come up again, but I don't ever want to do it again. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, did you hear what that verse said? If I confess it, I agree with Him. I called it what it is. God doesn't do this with an exception clause. He doesn't do this with strings attached. You say, well, God's so smart. I mean, He knows everything. He's bound to know I'm going to fail again. Isn't this a conditional forgiveness? No, it's not. Now, I couldn't do this, but God can. God can, I just confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive my sin. Now, think about the implication of that verse. If I wrote the Bible, I'd say it like this. You know, if I confess my sin, then God's going to forgive it. I wouldn't say He's faithful and just. I'd say He's merciful and willing to pardon. And so He'll forgive it. He says because He's faithful and just, He'll forgive it. Well, now, why does He not bring up the fact that He's merciful and willing to pardon? Why does He bring up faithful and just? Because when Jesus died, He died for every sin. Every time I confess my sin, it goes back to the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not refuting what I just said before. The consequence for a Christian sin is not being lost. I'm a citizen of heaven. That foundation is laid. I could go out tonight, lose my temper, lose my testimony. I'm still a citizen of heaven, but I've not represented Jesus very well. And I fellowship with God. My joy, the seeking Him and knowing Him better, it halts right there. And the Spirit of God says, okay, now you're one of my children. I need you back. I haven't lost my salvation, but I've lost the joy that God wants me to have of salvation. But when I confess it and I forsake it and I find mercy from God, who is He faithful and just to? He's not faithful and just to me because I did wrong. That's not the point. He's faithful to His promise. What Jesus did on that cross worked. It was sufficient. You know, here's the point. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I mean, I come to Him, and yes, I'm sorry I failed Him. I'm grieved by it. I'm bothered by it, and I ought to be. I mean, we ought to get to a point where we can literally weep over our own failure to God. But when we do, and we confess it, what's next? Forget those things which are behind. Do you know what the devil is? His title in the book of Revelation, the accuser of the brethren. He's cast down. Well, He isn't cast down yet. That's future. Accuser of the brethren? Where does the accusations take place? They take place before the throne of God, but He wants you to know about it. It wouldn't do any good if He just did it before the throne of God, didn't tell you. But every time He goes and accuses you, you say, well, how does that happen? Listen, we're talking about a spiritual realm that God just gives us a little glimpse into. I don't know any more than God told me about it, but it's spelled out over in the book of Job. Here's Job, a man of God who loves the Lord, has a great testimony for God, and there came a day when the sons of God came to give account before the Lord. You know, aren't you glad to know that even the devil and his group still got to give account to God? And they showed up, and you know, the devil's there. Where you been? He said, I've been going to and fro throughout the earth. Let's get this over with. I got to be here. Well, I don't understand that, but when he got there, he said, okay, I got my chance. God said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, that was a knife in the heart of the devil. Look at how he's representing me. Everybody knows what the Lord's done through the life of Job. I mean, he loves God. He eschews evil. I mean, here you go, and the devil says, oh, he just does this for this reason or that reason. He accuses him before the throne of God. Well, I'm sure he told Job about it. You know, Job is going to hear about it, and you will. Oh, look at this old fella here. Yeah, he's got this problem. He's got these thoughts go through his mind. He fails in this area. And look, when the devil tells you that, I've experienced it and you have. You know what we have to say? You're right. I do fail in those very areas. But here's the thing the devil can't compete with. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you know why he said we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus? Wait a minute, the holiest? He's referring in a spiritual sense to like the Jew who couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. If you're familiar with that scripture, you understand that there was the holy place that only a priest could go into, and the Holy of Holies, nobody but the high priest once a year with blood, and if it didn't work, they tied a rope to his leg and they listened carefully, and if they heard a thud, oh, drag him out. I mean, you better go in there just right. You know who can go in there? Frank Bailey. Believe it or not, John Blanton can go in there. Even Mike Haynes can go in there. Because of why? Because they're good? Well, they're nice fellas. I like them. But that's not why. The blood of Jesus. I have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Well, boy, you're a preacher. You probably have never failed. I'd hate for you to know how I failed. But I don't want to remember it. I want to forget those things that are behind. You know, I could dwell on what I've done, and I'd get pretty discouraged. But if I dwell on what Jesus wants to do through me, I can be encouraged. I mean, forgiveness, you know, yes, I ought to hate sin. I ought to have an awful attitude about it. But you know what the term means, beat yourself up, okay? The devil would love for you to beat yourself up. It is not spiritual. It is not humble. It is not helpful to dwell on where you failed God. It is helpful to dwell on how Jesus took care of it. Now again, I gave the caveat, obviously we got to confess our sin. If you're away from God and your heart is cold and indifferent and you're still failing the Lord and you don't confess it, yeah, that's an issue. Your fellowship is broken. But the pendulum swings the other way once I confess it. In fact, when the devil starts reminding me of my past, and boy, does he do that. I don't mean just your past back way before you're saved. I mean last week. I mean, yeah, how can you? You've look where you failed. Look where you've come short. Look at the opportunity you missed. Look at your attitude, whatever it might be. When he reminds me of that, don't bother arguing with him. Just go back to the blood of Jesus. Yeah, I heard you, devil. Thank God that the blood took care of that. Yeah, I understand. Yeah, you're right. But you know what? The blood is greater than that. What Jesus shed when he said it is finished, it included that. I don't know why God would do it. If I was God, I probably wouldn't have, because I'm not as good as he is. But he told me it's covered, it's dealt with, it's settled. Now, that'll give you assurance and serenity. That'll give you a sense of peace. That'll give you a sense of, you know what, I don't deserve it. But thank God, God meant it. And you move forward. Now, I grant you there's, you know, things we have to reap from. I grant you there's consequences to things that even God forgives. I get that. You make wrong choices, there's consequences you have to deal with. But when it comes to your relationship, that can be restored immediately. I mean, I look at my foundation. It's a sufficient foundation. Jesus took care of it. Now, not unrelated to that, this foundation of assurance, the foundation of forgiveness, but we also find out something about this foundation. It's sufficient. What's included with it? Well, boy, we couldn't spend all the time talking about that. But let me remind you of a couple of truths. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, someone looks at that verse and says, well, sure, yeah, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. When I get to heaven, I'll have all that. But a deep study of the book of Ephesians will show you that heavenly places is not heaven. Heavenly places is right now in my spiritual realm. in the realm that God is dealing in. In that place where I live spiritually, where the spiritual battle is, in heavenly places, where is that? In Christ Jesus. Did you notice what I have? In Ephesians 1:3, I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. Oh, I'm getting them? He's giving them to me? No, he dumped them on me all at once. I just got to appropriate them. I got a big old treasure box that God says I can open up and claim, and I doubt if many of us claim even close to what all God's given us. You know, you remember those, I know they're not the same, and I'd be afraid to even know what they look like now, but back when I was a kid, the little comic books, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, Archie, different ones. They were little comic books, and of course, my battery would be dead on my iPhone, so I'd have to read something, right? Yeah, we know what an iPhone was. So we'd read these little comic books and things, and in the comic books, some of you remember this, as you read through them, there'd be a page of advertisements. You remember the X-ray glasses? Okay, I know they didn't work. I don't know. You know, you can see the bones in your hand or whatever it might be. Like, I didn't know they invented that. But they sell all this stuff. Okay, well, they had on that, I'd read through this comic book, and they're all the same stuff. But one thing they had on there was a box of toy soldiers, and it came with its own chest. And you'd look at the picture, and, I mean, these things looked like they were a foot tall, and the chest looked like it would sit in your bedroom. It was $1.50. I said, man, that is a deal. They're going to give you, it was like a 200 soldiers and a big old chest to put them in. That's what the ad said. Well, I mailed it off. Say, what was the website? No, I put it in an envelope with a check and mailed it off and got it. And believe it or not, it really was 200 soldiers, and it came with its own chest. It was about that tall and about that wide, about like that right there. The soldiers were about that big. And there's a bunch of them in there, right? Okay. It wasn't nearly what that picture looked like. Now, I looked at it, and I thought, man, I'd love to have that thing. I mean, it took me a while to order it because I'd look at it every time I'd read that magazine, and I thought, man, it looks, boy, I'd like to have that. And I mean, it had a little address you could send off and buy this thing. I had great anticipation, but boy, was I disappointed when I got it. Now, I still played with it, but I was highly disappointed. Do you know this world has all kinds of stuff that looks so good to the Christian? Man, if I could just have that, I believe that would just be satisfying. Man, if I just had that particular relationship, I believe that person would satisfy me. If I had that kind of job, that boy, I just can't. Every day I think about it, I know that would satisfy me. Or if I made twice as much money as I make right now, man, that's bound to satisfy me. I mean, imagine just what I would have or the things. Or if I had that particular item. Now, some of these things we do have and enjoy. I get that. If God allows you to have a good bank account or a toy or something along the line. I mean, that's part of life. I get that. Relationships, we do. We meet people. We get married. All of that's part of life. But when it becomes your focus, if I could just have that, I'd be satisfied. No, you wouldn't. You'd be just like when I got that little toy soldiers. Now, did I play with them? Sure, I did. But I was disappointed. I thought, this wasn't nearly as good as I thought. Even if I'd have gotten the full trunk and all the soldiers, I'd have still found something else in that mag. I'd love to have that too, right? But let me tell you what God gives satisfies. I mean, how you know why we can't be satisfied? Because the void we have is unending. Well, the only way you fill up an unending void, it was something eternal. He does. He gives us joy that passes understanding. He gives us the inheritance. We talked about the all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. What about Romans 8:17? If we're sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I mean, what all? We could just make a list tonight and we wouldn't finish. But think about what he gives you. Well, you have peace. The world sure wishes they had that. They don't even know what it is. They think peace is just the absence of conflict. It's far deeper than that. To have peace in your heart. Joy. Happiness and joy, two different things. You know, think about the lottery. How does the lottery operate? I don't know what it's at right now. I missed the last one, but no, I'm just kidding. But it's over $1 billion, I think, or maybe the last one somebody won it and it's lower. I don't follow it that much, but when it gets to be big, that's when they start advertising it. You know, I know the last one was over $1 billion, and I don't even know. There are probably more than one. I don't know the difference in them. But the lottery, I say the lottery, it's a huge draw. Now, how many people that bought a ticket actually won money. Okay, do the math. The way they make money is most people that buy a ticket, like 99.9%, don't win. One or two or a handful that they buy tickets together or whatever win this money. It seems so tantalizing. And boy, what that would do. You know, bottom line is most people that win it, you can read these stories, it ruins their life. It ruins them. That is not the answer, but the world says, boy, this would do the trick. And yet, they win it, and if they're honest, and most of them will show you, it ruined them. I mean, it's like this is all there was, but now think about this. And I don't want to compare it to the lottery because it's better than the lottery. With God's economy, it isn't that all the Christians anticipate what God would do and God just rewards two or three. We're all believers. Everybody who knows Jesus is a joint heir with Christ. And he has enough that everybody gets the wealth. Everybody gets what he has to offer because his is unending. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but that's just down here on earth. He owns the earth as the Lord's, and that's just down here. His wealth as far exceeds that. He can give us what no way we could have ourselves. So when we think about the citizenship, it starts with the foundation. Now, quickly, I want to show you a couple other things. Look at the function of the fellowship. The first function now, this is where it becomes practical. So we get the assurance of salvation. We have this forgiveness. We have this inheritance. We know, and then he says, verse 14, very practically, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's pressing toward the mark. You know, we've got a race to run. That's, you know, we're a citizen of heaven, but we're not stagnant. We have a race to run. God does say, get up and go run the race. So Paul says, I forgot those things which are behind, and I press forward. If you don't forget what's behind, you'll never press forward. If you don't grasp this idea of forgiveness, and that's the basic truth I'm emphasizing tonight, is the idea of forgiveness, but if you will never press forward until you do that, but we have a race to run. You know, the Bible reminds us in Hebrews 12:1, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, how do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's how we run. We press toward the mark. Yeah, the Christian life, I've already been entrusted with these things. I've given assurance. I'm given forgiveness. But now there is the run aspect, the function. What does a good citizen do? A good citizen does not just, in this life, cease to break the law, but a good citizen contributes to his society, right? He makes a contribution. He says, well, I'm for the United States. Therefore, there's, you know, certain laws I don't want to break, but I also want to stand up for it. Comes time to fight, comes time to keep our freedom, we got a race to run. Okay, that's true with the Christian too. The Christian life, yes, God does it through me, but I do have an anticipation, a focus, a race. I've got to say, yes, I'm committed to it. Sometimes I got to put feet to it. I mean, I got to run with patience the race. So he says, having put those things, let us run with patience. And then in verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Now, he said, well, he wasn't perfect. So what does he mean by perfect now? He's talking about mature. You've reached, you know what perfection is for the Christian life? It's not sinless perfection. It's being where you ought to be as a Christian in your state. You got saved yesterday, and today you're learning to go to church. Well, you're probably perfect. You're not sinlessly perfect. You still got issues, but you're mature. You've been in church for a while, and you say, well, I'm starting to develop a prayer life. Now, I'm just using this randomly. You're probably mature. But if you stopped and said, well, I go to church and I pray, that's all I'm ever going to do, well, after a while, you've been exposed to more truth. You're not going to be mature anymore. Maturity is responding to what God teaches you and then reacting to it. Now, we sometimes will go backward, but I'll tell you something about your Christian life. You're either going forward or you're going backward. Well, I've been saved for 60 years. What else is there to learn? Well, if you've been saved 60 years and you're walking with the Lord, you're saying, God teaches me stuff every day. And you might be in a position to learn it better than somebody else because you've been a Christian that long. But he teaches you something every day. So he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, what we just talked about, have that mind. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's comforting. You know, if I'm heading in the right direction and running the race, my heart's right, you know what God's going to do? He's going to show me when I am heading in the wrong direction. God will reveal it to you. He said, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That's so practical. Where you've already reached your maturity, do what you know to do. You know, it's interesting today. There's churches today that are trying to lead people backward, to try to convince them that the old paths are not necessary. You know, back in the day, yeah, we know some Christians took a holy stand and tried to live different from the world, but that's really not necessary. Why would I want to go backward? He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. I mean, to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I mean, touch not the unclean. Cast not your pearls before swine. Enter not into the path of the wicked. I mean, there's clear verses to tell us to come out, to be different, to have a testimony. If I've reached thereto, then praise God for it, give Him the glory, but say, God, I've still got a way to go. Low forward, not backward. We got a race to run. Same mind, same rule. Now, let me turn you over quickly, just a page over to Colossians chapter 3. Because this idea of the same mind and the same rule, what does that mean? It means conform. Conform to the Baptist church? No. Conform to what the preacher says? No. But conform to the image of Jesus. Now, the image of Jesus sets me to shame. That what I'm looking at as the standard shows me where I'm far short. You know, the Bible's called a mirror. When I look into that mirror and I look back at me, then God shall reveal to me, hell, wait, you know what? You got some correction to make. I mean, you know how you get up from a nap and you got somewhere to go? You look in the mirror, you feel like you're okay until you look. Not quite ready to go. You get up first thing in the morning and you're a lot farther away from ready to go. There's things that you just need to be corrected. How would you know it? You say ignorance is bliss. Well, you'd feel pretty good if you went out and forgot that your hair was sticking in 14 directions and, you know, you got all kinds of problems, stuff in your teeth. I mean, whatever. You wouldn't have known it, but you looked in the mirror and said, need some. Well, that's what happens when you look into the mirror. You see who Jesus is and you think, boy, I thought I was doing pretty good till I compare myself to Him. So He says in Colossians chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, if you're a citizen of heaven, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, there's a positive and a negative to that, isn't there? Set yourself the affections on things above. Don't set your affections on things below. I mean, there is a standard there. We're to look to Jesus, and He's to remind us of where we are. If you're dead, or set your affections as you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. That's where our citizenship becomes reality. That's what He meant in the final verse when He said, who shall change our vile body, that it might be like unto His glorious body. One day, we're going to be with Him and be just like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. So we've got a race to run. Now, just flip back over to Philippians real quick here. Now, notice He does talk about the failure. There is a failure. And in verse 17, He says, brethren, be followers together of Me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. You know, Romans 16, Paul told those believers to mark those that cause divisions that are contrary to the doctrine which they've learned. He says, you know, you've got some folks in your church that are causing trouble, and they're going to be a problem. He says, mark them and avoid them. That's a command. But He also says, you got some folks that are doing right, mark them and follow them. Learn from them. You know, Titus talks about the elderly teaching the young ways to go. And I don't get my, we go to the Bible for our instruction. But I'll tell you, if I see a saint who's walked with God and they've got discernment and God's taught them some things, I'd be wise to mark them and say, I believe I could learn something from them. Hey, they're walking in the right direction. Maybe I need to listen. God uses people to do that. You don't keep your focus on them, but you learn from them. But then he says in verse 18, "For many I've told you, whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who mind earthly things." There is the positive example. There is the negative example. The positive example are the saints of God, those that are walking with the Lord, those that probably are considered old-fashioned, backwood, you know, still trying to have holy standards, whatever. Oh, yeah, that's who we're focusing on. But then there's the other side who said, let's walk to the broad way, the way toward destruction. And if we're not careful, we'll focus on them. He's laying a contrast here. So then he ends with this idea of the future of our citizenship. The future, our conversation is in heaven. From whence? Well, here now we look for the Savior. But then in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he's able to subdue all things unto himself. The fact is, there's a coming king. Jesus is going to sit on the throne. There is a completion of the kingdom. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. It is right for us to look for Jesus to come. I mean, Paul was looking for him in his day. Every generation of believers who believe this Bible, whether they fully understood the import, they knew Jesus was coming. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you unto myself. Until that day comes, we got a job to do. But we always have it as the blessed hope, knowing we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. Hey, we need to be good citizens. If we're going to be good citizens, let's remember our foundation. Solid. It's serene. We can know God's forgiven us. And look forward and press toward the mark. Let's have a word of prayer tonight.